series of messages on 1 John 3, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to get through the entire book. We have this spring coming up, we are going to be having a series on messages on the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so that's something to anticipate. And I talked with Sylvia yesterday, and I was going to try to get through 14 verses, but I'm just going to get through 5 verses today. So as a pastor, you've got to resist the urge to kind of get through the book. I've learned that it's better to go deeper than just try to get through stuff, deeper than faster. And so we've been talking about evidences of God's grace in our lives. And the Apostle John in 1 John 1:4, he says, "We write this to make our joy complete." The Lord wants our joy to be complete. 1 John 5:13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And John is saying, be encouraged as you see evidences of God's grace in your life. God wants us to see these evidences. He wants us to see that we are a child of God. He wants us to know that we're a child of God, that we're secure in His presence, that we're secure as a child of God. There's no sense, no semblance of thinking that we're earning this life before Him. We are saved by the grace of God and have the assurance of God's saving grace in our life. What are some of these evidences? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Are you walking in the light of His presence? Do you know God's forgiveness of sins? Is your life characterized by obedience? Is your life characterized by Christ? Are you loving your brothers and sisters with the self-sacrificing love of Christ? Do you have fellowship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Are you learning to overcome through the Word of God? Is the love of God replacing the love of this world? Do you believe and confess the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is fully human and fully God, came to this earth, died, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, and rose from the dead? Do you see the seed of Christ in you undoing the work of the enemy and your family and your family's line, your family's lineage? Do you see the seed of Christ undoing sin, undoing the destructive nature of sin, undoing the work of the enemy and making you more like Christ? These are all evidences of God's grace in your life. And the Lord wants you to know and to rest secure in the confident understanding that you are a child of God. In today's scripture reading, we're going to focus on two examples. Two examples are given. One example is the example of Cain. The story of Cain and Abel. In the example of Cain, we're going to see hate and death. And of course, the other example is the example of Jesus. And we're going to see love and life. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read all 14 verses here. But then today I'm going to focus on the first part. 1 John 3, verse 11. "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Amen. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Sometimes we can really start to wonder about ourselves and wonder whether, you know, I'm seeing these. It comforts me that God is greater than my heart, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him.
Amen.
And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. So going back to verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. This is the message. This is the message over and over and over again. Christianity is a movement of love in action. Love that is based in actual action. Not just a subjective feeling of love, but love in action. And so here we see two examples. The example of Cain and the example of Jesus. Verse 12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. God is saying, don't be like Cain. Evil Cain could not stand righteous Abel. It says he murdered Abel. That word murdered really has the connotation of butchered. When there's a murder that takes place, there's a butchering that goes on. Abel's life was butchered. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. God is not a capricious God. God is not whimsical. He's not here and there and everywhere else. So what was it about Abel's offering that was different from Cain's offering? What was the difference between their two offerings? Cain's offering was thoughtless. He just did it. Abel's offering was from the heart. It was wholehearted. Abel's offering was with faith. And God, because of Abel's faith, He looked in favor upon Abel because of his faith. And so we think about this. What can we learn from Abel's offering? We know from Scripture, from the whole counsel of God's Word, that Abel offered his offering in faith. Of course, our offering, whether it be our time, whether it be our service, whether it be our finances, whatever gift we may give, it needs to be offered in faith. It needs to be offered with a cheerful heart, a joyful heart. Perhaps we're shoveling snow with grounds crewman Mr. Parr, all right, and we're serving the Lord by shoveling snow. Well, how do we shovel that snow? We shovel it joyfully. We shovel it cheerfully. We shovel it in faith, believing that we're going to have church today. Bless the Lord. Thank God we had church today. That was a lot of snow out there. And so we offer it in faith. Faith in God. Faith in God's Word. Faith in God's provision. Understanding that our source is God. Our faith is in God. Our faith is not in our paycheck. Our faith is not in our employer. Our faith is not in our business or our ability to create wealth. The Bible says that our ability to create wealth comes from God. And so every day when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we get to that point, we say, thank you, Lord, for our daily bread. We remember that the Lord is our source. Our faith is in God. Faith that He cares for us. And that everything that we have is His. That He is the owner. And we are simply stewards. We are simply managers. We're managing. We're seeking to manage well what is His.
Amen.
It really radically transforms our thinking toward everything that we have. That everything we have is His. And we are simply stewards of that. We are simply managers of that. And we want to be good managers. We want to be good stewards. We want to lay up eternal treasure. How do we do that? We offer it in faith. We offer it joyfully. We offer it cheerfully. We offer it wholeheartedly, not begrudgingly. We have faith that God knows what's best for us. And so whatever offering that we give it in faith. We give it joyfully. We give it cheerfully and wholeheartedly and not begrudgingly. Bob emailed me a scripture this week, and I'm a firm believer. Whenever I share the word, I go through a process of prayer and what the Lord would have to be shared. And I believe we all do that. And I think that's why so often the prophetic word really lays the foundation for the preaching of the word in our congregation, because we are listening to the Lord. And Bob emailed me a scripture from 1 Chronicles 29. And it shares how the people of Israel gave for the construction of the Lord's house. All right, just now we gave to the construction of the Lord's house. And it's very, very exciting as the site people the guy who puts the plans together, the architect, are working together and so forth and so on. And exciting things are happening. And this shares how the people of Israel gave for the construction of the Lord's house. And he emailed this to me this week. It says, "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. He is our source. And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." The Lord is doing a revolutionary work in this church. The Lord is doing a revolutionary work in me. The Lord is doing a revolutionary work in all of us. He is changing our whole perspective towards riches, towards wealth, towards finances, towards offerings, whatever offerings you may give. He's changing our whole perspective about laying up treasure in heaven and not in this earth. Our offerings, our givings, whatever we give is given in faith, willfully, willingly, cheerfully, joyfully, wholeheartedly. Evil Cain, he hated righteous Abel, and he butchered him. He wasn't in faith. But in Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." Let's look at verse 13. "Do not be surprised, my brothers, that the world hates you." Don't be surprised that the world hates you. The devil hates righteousness. The children of the devil hate righteousness. I know these are very strong terms. But either we're a children of God, either we're a child of God, or we're a child of the devil. Either we're a child of the light, or we're a child of darkness. The children of the devil hate righteousness. We need to understand that when we stand for the Word of God, when we stand for the truth of God's Word, when we call sin, sin, the world will hate us. And it's what's happening today. The Bible says that there will come a time when what is wrong will be called right, and what is right will be called wrong. And we see it all over the media. Things just being totally turned around. Don't be deceived by these days. Don't fall prey to the righteousness, to the morality of this age. Stand firm on the truth of God's Word and what the Bible calls right and what the Bible calls wrong. We are living in these days. Understand that part of our life as a Christian as one that is saved by the grace of God, that is committed to following Christ and being a disciple of Christ and taking up his cross daily, that part of our life as a Christian, a major part of our life as a Christian, is that of rejection. You will be rejected. If you are living the cross-bearing life of Christ, you will experience rejection. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, Jesus said this, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. Say, I do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Evidence of grace, loving our brothers and sisters. Evidence of grace. Verse 15. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Jesus got beyond the external action of murder. He got to the heart issue. What do detectives seek to establish in a murder case? Of course, they always want, you know, to find the weapon. They'd love to have two or three eyewitness testimonies, an open and closed case. And they always want to establish the motive. The motive. Alright? Was there hatred there? Alright? Was there anger there? For me, when I realize I have spoken in anger, I try to take care of it as quickly as possible. And I do. I have. Sometimes. The other day, I just got kind of frustrated about something. And I was talking with a parent after school, we were outside, and I just kind of got impatient. And as soon as I could, I got on the phone, and I called that parent back, and I apologized. All right? God wants us to take care of those things quickly, to reconcile, to walk in reconciliation. All right? Jesus spoke about the root of anger in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, part of his great Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about murder here, but he talks more about anger. In Matthew 5:21, it says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Jesus is getting to the heart issue of murder, the heart issue of anger, the heart issue of refusing to forgive and reconcile, which is the root of murder. Let me be clear. Talking about evidence of grace, there are no hate-filled Christians. There are no mean-spirited Christians. All right, those that are put on the TV sometimes and are just maybe picketing the funerals of war veterans and so forth and things like this. All right, there are no mean-spirited Christians. No hate-filled Christians. As Christians, yes, we are imperfect. We need forgiveness. We do err in the use of our tongue. But we are quick to reconcile. We don't let it fester. We're quick to deal with that situation. We talk it out. We seek forgiveness. We talk with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we reconcile. That word raca is a term of contempt. Hate means to despise another human being. It's the root of murder. The antonym of this, of course, is love. walking in love, including love towards those who despitefully use us. This is an evidence of God's grace in our life. Not having a vengeful perspective, and I'm going to get back at that person for what they've done, but having a forgiving perspective, a loving perspective, a reconciling perspective. A person walking in hate needs a life-changing love of Christ. Needs a life-changing grace of God. And Christ can change hate-filled people to loving people. Again, Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Again, the whole foundation, Jesus was talking about murder. We think, well, I'm not a murderer. All right? I'm not even close to murdering somebody. But hate, left unchecked, leads to murder. What if we have done something to offend another? We need to go to that person. We need to be quick to seek forgiveness and reconcile. We need to have a conscience that is able to see when we've done something wrong, and I want to take care of that. I want to make that right. Because where does God give us the grace? God gives grace to the humble. And sometimes there's this thing among Christians that, well, I've got to be perfect, and it's going to be like a mark on my Christian veneer if I have to somehow admit that I've done something wrong. That's not the life of a Christian. If you want to see evidences of God's grace in your life, walk in humility. And to be able to tell somebody that really, I was wrong. I'm sorry for my anger that I expressed there. Sorry for my impatience. God gives grace to the humble, and you will see more and more evidences of God's grace in your life. Remember, humility, not pride. God gives grace to the humble. It goes both ways. We need to be quick to seek forgiveness and reconcile. We need to be forgiving, not letting something fester. And we need to be quick to seek forgiveness if we've offended the other. If someone's offended us, we need to be quick to forgive. There are many things in life that we need to be willing to overlook. That's something that I'm working on. And I just overlook it. The Lord says that it is to a person's glory to overlook an offense. Sometimes you may just have to make a decision to forgive. Remembering the parable that Jesus gave when Peter asked Jesus, how many times would it be good to forgive your brother if he keeps sinning against you in one day? Up to 7 times? That's a good number. And Jesus just blew him out of the water and said 70 times 7. And then he shared the parable of the unmerciful servant who had been forgiven. I wasn't planning on sharing this. But the parable of the unmerciful servant who had been forgiven the equivalent of millions of dollars. But then he went out and got this fellow servant who owed him just a few dollars. And he said, pay back what you owe me. God doesn't want us to be like this. We're the ones that have been forgiven the equivalent of millions of dollars. And so whenever you're having a hard time choosing to forgive somebody, just remember that parable, that we have been forgiven of so much. And to make that decision to forgive and to release that person and to commit that person to the Lord's hands and let the Lord deal with that person, but not to let that person work against you anymore. What about getting into arguments, quarrels, and disputes? Let's turn to James chapter 4. You thought I was done, right? Got through the 15th verse. James chapter 4. Arguments, quarrels, and disputes. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? That word desires is related to the word hedonism. Hedonism, being hedonistic. All right, living a life for pleasure. Having a purpose in your life, that my life is to have pleasure. My life, my goal in life is to have a good time. My goal in life is to get to that point where I'm having pleasure. You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you have. There again, you kill and covet. Murder. What is the root of murder? James is using hyperbole here. Often we kill people, as the saying goes, with what? With our words. We kill people with our words. It says you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What is the purpose of our life? Is the purpose of our life to get to that point where we have pleasure? Or is the purpose of our life to live for the Lord? It says, you adulterous people. Adulterous there means faith, unfaithful. You unfaithful people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? So here the context is, you know, those that are living for pleasure, those that are living for the things of this world. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He calls to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? There is a high standard here. The Spirit that God gave us when we became born again, when we turned from our way and received Christ as our Savior and Lord, that Spirit that lives within us envies intensely. He wants our life He wants us to be a friend of Him as opposed to be a friend of the world. And so there's a high standard here. But He gives us more grace. Verse 6. Except for the grace of God. Except for Christ and our life. God gives us the grace. It's only through Christ that we can walk this way. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want to see evidences of God's grace in your life? Walk in humility before the Lord. How do we humble ourselves? How do we walk out this humility before the Lord? Where we see evidences of God's grace. So much proof of God's grace in our life. Well, there's about 10 commands right here. Number 1, submit yourselves unto God. How do we humble ourselves? We submit to Him. What does it mean to submit to Him? It means we surrender our will to the Lord. We say, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. We surrender our will to Him. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Number 2, resist the devil. Just to claim that scripture. If you are being attacked by the enemy, the liar, the father of lies, and throwing all kinds of things at you, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind the enemy and all of his cohorts in Jesus' name, amen. I claim the blood of Christ. I thank you that I'm covered by the blood of Christ. I thank you that my marriage and my family is covered by the blood of Christ. I thank you that I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. That's how you resist the devil. When Jesus was attacked by the devil, what did he use? He used Scripture. He used Scripture. So pray Scripture. Use Scripture in your prayers, but open up your mouth. He opened up his mouth and he used Scripture. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't just be a sitting duck. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do we humble ourselves? Verse 8. Come near to God and he will come near to you. When we come before him in the Lord's table. In Hebrews it talks about come near to God, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. If we seek to come near to the Lord, He will come near to us. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Being double-minded is trying to love Christ and still loving the world at the same time. That's what it's talking about. And so purify your hearts, you double-minded. Whenever the Lord wants to accomplish something in life, He makes us single-minded. He makes us single-minded to follow Him. How do we humble ourselves? Again, this is within the context of those that have given themselves over to pleasure. Those that have made it their goal to have pleasure. Verse 9. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. How do we see evidences of God's grace? Learn to live a life of humility. Learn to walk this way. Learn to humble ourselves before the Lord. I'd like us all to stand. We're talking about evidences of God's grace. The Lord says that the righteous walk by faith. And the Christian life is a life of faith expressed in love and action. Faith expressed by love and action. I'd like the worship team to come on up. And what are some of these evidences? Instead of quarreling, instead of arguing and disputation, we see that we're seeking to walk in forgiveness and reconciliation. Instead of hatred and murder, we allow the Lord's love and life to work through us. Father, I pray, Lord God, that You would help us, Lord God, to walk in that humility that brings evidences of Your grace, Lord God. We thank You that You give grace to the humble, Lord God. Father, help us to be able to admit where we've been wrong. Help us to lay it down, Lord God, and not get into these quarrels and these disputes. Father, help us to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, which leads to life, as opposed to hatred, which leads to death, Lord God. Father, I thank You for everyone here, Lord God. I thank You, Lord God, that for the evidences of Your grace that we're able to see in our lives, Lord God. And I thank You that You are greater than our hearts, Lord God. Yes. That You do know everything, Lord God. I thank You, Lord God, that Your heart is to encourage us to know that we are a child of God. That as we are learning to walk in humility, we are learning to be quick to forgive and to be willing to reconcile. As we are learning to offer whatever we offer to You, whether it's time or treasures or whatever service it may be, that we offer in faith, joyfully, cheerfully, wholeheartedly, Lord. We just thank You for these evidences, Lord God. Help us as we keep walking on, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.